All right, we're in Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. The Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Father, we come before you, Lord. I ask you just to help me present the truth of your word to your people, God, to challenge all of us, Lord. And just thank you for the timing of this, as it fits so well with just where things are right now. And we just ask you to help us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're looking at Stephen. He was a man with the Bible says, an irresistible wisdom and spirit. It says in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. If we truly desire to see this nation spared and turn to God, we have to be sold out for God. Amen. And I think if the Lord were to write a letter to our church, like he did the churches in Revelation, I think he'd have to come to us and say that we've left our first love and that we're lukewarm. Amen. And I think that's a fair analysis. Now, here's what I don't want us to do. I don't want us to compare us to other churches. Amen. Because if we can compare us to other churches, then we can look and we can say, hey, we're doing more than most other churches are doing. But that's not the standard. The standard needs to be God's word.
That's right.
And if we truly do desire to see this nation spared, if we want a nation for our children and grandchildren to grow up in that has liberty and not tyranny, then it's incumbent on us right here, right now, and what we're going to do. I mean that with all of my heart. I mean that. I think we're at a crossroads right now of what's going to happen with this nation. I think we're at an Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, where it says, and God sought for a man among them to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. I think we're there right now that God is looking for some men. He's looking for some of his people that are going to stand up and are going to do something. And the question is he going to find any? Because in Ezekiel, he didn't find any, and God's judgment came. He sought for a man among them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And it says, and he found none. He looked everywhere he should have been able to look amongst his people, and he couldn't find one. He couldn't find one. And that's where we're at. Can we be an Esther that God has raised us up for such a time as this? That's what we need to be. We have got to get past being content with doing just a little bit more than the status quo of what churches in America are doing. We have got to get out of our comfort zones, all of us. I said this came at a perfect time right here where we're at with Stephen. When you look there in Acts chapter 6, we saw that a few weeks back when we were in there, but it says this. They told them, you guys figure out who you're gonna pick. You pick these men, pick seven men. The apostle said, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then he said in verse 5, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, get this now, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes through and lists the other men, but it takes Stephen out and makes a distinction of him. He was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then again in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Why did he have power? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. That's the connection I'm making when I see it right there. It says he's full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and then it says he's full of faith and power. He did great wonders and miracles among the people. This was somebody that was sold out for God. And that is exactly what we have to be. And I'm telling you, if God wrote this church a letter right now, He'd say, you've left your first love and you are lukewarm. What happened during our missions conference was amazing. Do you remember the zeal and the excitement and the fire we felt over that? And now it's already, you could just feel it just, it's gone. It's gone. We need more of that. And I'm not saying we can conjure it up and make it happen, but that's exactly what we need. We need God to move in hearts. And it has to start with us. It has to continue with us. The zeal has to continue with us. The fire, the desire has to stay with us. Every member here needs to be all in. Amen. Every single member, all in. Not partway, not 98%. All in. Every single one of us. We have to be. The church in Jerusalem was in unity. I mean, you can see that throughout. I mean, they even agreed about selecting the deacons. The saying pleased the whole multitude. They were in unity. But they also were aflame with doing the will of God. That's what they wanted. They looked persecution in the face and boldly did God's will. Remember, right before chapter 6 came the end of chapter 5, where it says of the apostles that, and to him they agreed, to Gamaliel they agreed, who the council that Stephen gets called in front of, that 116, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They just left that persecution, and then we come into this right here. So they're looking persecution in the face, and they just boldly say, we're going to proclaim God's word no matter what comes. And I think some of the things that we see happening in our nation has got us scared. To not stand up, not step up, not rise up, and proclaim the message of God that we should. And that message needs to be the gospel. It needs to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message we need to go out with. That's the message that'll change people. That's the message that'll change the crooked, wicked, evil hearts. That's the message that'll change the hearts of politicians. That's the message that'll change the heart of a young lady that wants to murder her own child. That's the message that we need. That's the message that'll get a dope head off their dope. That's a message that'll turn a wife beater into a godly man. That's a message that'll turn a sodomite into a heterosexual. Okay, into seeking God's will and a wife for him or a husband for her. That's the message. That's what it has to be. That's what we need to go out and preach. And that's exactly what Stephen did. And we'll look at that as we go through chapter 7. The whole chapter is his sermon, is the message he preached. And he preached Christ crucified and you're the guilty murderers of him. That's what he preached. Amen. That's the message. And you can say, well, nobody got converted. He failed. Yeah, we'll get to that. We'll see exactly what took place. Most of you know what happened, though. That church was in unity. I believe our church is in unity. But do we have that fire and zeal? I haven't had it. All of them continue to be a witness for the Lord even after some of their group were imprisoned and beaten for the gospel's sake. Ask yourself, are you willing to do that to see God change this city? Would you be beaten for Christ's sake so this city could be reached? Do you really want to see your family reached? We want to keep compromising with truth. How bad do we want to see our family reached? See, this is the stuff I'm talking about. This is where, like, thank God we're not facing persecution, but I think sometimes we need it. That may be exactly what we need. You know, Brother Brad and I were both over here praying for God to break us. Maybe we need persecution to break us. I'd rather just me break myself, but apparently I'm having a hard time with that. So maybe it's God needs to do it, and maybe that's what it's going to take. But we want to keep compromising with the world. We want to keep compromising with worldly family members or whatever it may be, and we are not sold out for God. And I think we're the hindrance to God really doing something. I think we are the hindrance in our own lives. We're hindering His work. We are grieving the Spirit of God. I mean, I can think in my own life when God has prompted me, the Spirit of God has prompted me to witness to somebody and I tell him no. How's God going to work in our midst when we're doing that? I don't know if you have, I have. God tells us, you study the Bible, read your Bible. We say, oh, not right now. That's the promptings of the Spirit of God. We're grieving Him when He asks us to do something and we tell Him no. We still have a free will. He gives us that. And you can make excuses for it all you want. Every one of us can make excuses for why we're not doing what God wants, but that's all they are, is excuses.
Amen.
I mean, how much like the church in Laodicea are we? That we're lukewarm and God says, I'd rather have you cold or hot than lukewarm. You make me sick. I want to vomit you up. Is that us? Is that this church? And I love being here. I love being with all of you. I love the fellowship. I love serving God with you. I enjoy it. But I don't want us also to delude ourselves and pat ourselves on the back, you know, break our arm trying to pat ourselves on the back because we're doing more than other churches. Who cares? Who cares? Are we pleasing to God? And that's something everyone in here needs to ask themselves personally. Are you personally pleasing to God? This might make people feel bad. Well, good. Maybe it needs to, because maybe we need to examine our lives and see if we are walking worthy of God's kingdom. Because that is there. And I'm not talking about some work salvation. Jesus took care of that, thank God. He paid the debt. He offers eternal life. If He's given it to you, you've got it. You can't lose it. He's got you in His hand, okay? But there's a whole other matter about how we walk with Him after that. Are we going to live for Him and honor Him with our lives? And look, we're not going to be perfect, but the longer I live in this Christian life, the closer I get to God, the worse I feel. I'm just telling you, and I've heard that from preachers for over 15, 16 years now. I've heard preachers saying that. And I didn't understand it at first, but now I'm beginning to understand it a lot better. The closer I get to God, the more wicked I realize I am. I really can associate with Isaiah when he got in the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he's, woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. And all he could say is, woe is me, falls on his face. I feel just like Paul so often. Oh, wretched man that I am! I just get so frustrated with myself. But it needs to move us, motivate us to action, to repentance, to seek God, to ask His help, ask His guidance, spend time in prayer. We're neglecting prayer. I know it. I know we are. All of us. We're neglecting prayer in our own lives. We need it if we want to get a hold of God, if we want God to use us. Are you willing to face persecution to see God change this city? To see God reach your children? To see your children get saved? Let me bring it a little closer to home. If God came and told you today, you know, you're going to have to suffer for me for 10 years in prison, face beatings and everything, but as you do that, your child will get saved. If you don't do it, if you're not willing, your child's going to hell. Okay, if God came and told you that, would you be willing to do it? Just think about it. Now, he's not going to come tell us that, I don't think. I guess he could come tell you, but he typically doesn't. What does God ask of us? The same thing we ask of our children. We say, no, 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 don't touch that. No, don't run in the street. What are we asking our children? We're saying, trust me. Trust me. And that's the same thing God's asking us. He's saying, will you just trust me? Will you just follow me? One of the greatest lessons that you could teach your children when it's somewhere safe, I mean, there's certain times you don't want to do this, but one of the greatest lessons you can teach your children once they get to be about like, you know, three to age seven, eight even. Eight's probably a little old, but 3 to 7, 6 around there. When you're walking with them somewhere, you have them grab your finger and follow you. Now, you know, you're in a busy parking lot, you want to grab their hand. All right, but when it's somewhere, even if it's in a parking lot and you can see that it's not busy, you have them grab your finger and teach them to follow you. To follow you, because at any second they want, they can let go. And you want to teach them, no, no, you follow me. And you just hold my finger and you go where I go. Wherever I take you is where you go. That's an excellent lesson to teach your children at a young age to follow you as a parent. Why? Because that's the same thing that every one of us needs to do with God. And I'm afraid, I know I don't always do that. But that's exactly what God requires of us. He don't make us do anything. Even Jonah, he didn't make him do anything. He still gave him the choice. He said, hey, you've chosen to not follow me. There's a consequence for it. Now you're in this whale. But you could die there if you want, Jonah. And look, when Jonah repented, there was no promise he was getting out either. He just wanted to get right with God. But God never forced him to do anything. The whale vomited him up on land. And Jonah said, I know what I need to do. I'm going to do what God told me to do the first time. And he went and did it. He still had a choice in all of that. And that's what God wants from us. He just wants us to take his finger and just hold it. And just follow him where he leads us. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give up the comforts of life in order to follow God? Are we willing to take a job with less pay in order to follow God? Are we willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God's sake, for his kingdom's sake? I think this is what's missing, is sacrifice. Because we're not dead to self. And it doesn't mean we never are. I mean, I think that sometimes we are. But as our Americanism is killing us. Our Americanism is killing us. Every one of us in here is so spoiled. We're all so spoiled, and we just expect everything now. And I can see it in my life all the time. Just when I get frustrated in traffic, I'm just, you spoiled brat. That's all that is. Amen. That's all that is. Just showing what a spoiled brat I am and how I just expect everything to just, everyone just clear my way because I want to go and don't want to have to slow down. That's all that is. And it's just our American culture. We need to ask God to remove that from us. We need to ask God to help us be Christians first. That's why we need that constant reminder to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, I'll take care of everything. Don't worry about it. He said, I take care of the birds of the air. The lilies, they don't toil. Just don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. Just seek my kingdom first. Not first and a half. Not first and three quarter. Not second, seek it first. I'm afraid we let him down often. To see the change our nation needs requires spirit-filled confrontation with those that oppose themselves. But that spirit-filled part is a yielding. It's us a yielding to God. If we want to be filled with God's Spirit, we need to be yielded to God's Spirit. So how do you get yielded to God's Spirit? You yield yourself to his Word. You submit to what you know you need to do. That's where it starts. And then He'll prompt you in other areas. God will lead you to do things that aren't specifically spelled out in His Word. But the very first thing you need to do is obey what you know His Word is telling you. If you're sitting in here right now and God has already dealt with your heart about something that is in His Word and you're fighting it, you're done right there. You're done. Until you do that, you will continue to grieve God. Until you fix that, you will continue to grieve God. We have to stop hiding out, making excuses, and ignoring our Savior's commands. Even after the threats this first church faced, they went out and publicly shared the gospel. And it's this boldness that's missing among us today. You say, but Pastor, we go out. Do we always? And do we always do what He asks when we are out? They continually did this. This was a regular part of their life. You know, a lot of people will say that you don't need to go soul winning. You don't need to have that. Just, you know, I'm just a witness for Jesus all the time. That sounds great. It sounds real pious. Here's the problem is people don't do that all the time. Right. They don't. And usually the people that are arguing against having a specific time to go soul winning never go and never tell anyone about Jesus, at least the people I've met. Maybe you know someone that does, but people I've met, no, they don't ever. But this church, they were going out doing it all the time. This was their way of life. Why? They were excited about what God had done for them. Sometimes we need to go back to our salvation and remember, hey, wait a minute, look what God did for me. Look what He saved me from. That's why it's so important. Some of the songs that we sing, talking about the blood, talking about salvation, what God did for us, that ought to get some excitement in us sometimes and remind us, say, yes, thank you, God, that You did that for me, so we can leave fired up. So we can leave excited about what God has done for us. There ought to be some excitement over the salvation that He's given us. Amen? Over the fact that we get to serve Him and we can rule in His kingdom. I mean, that gets me excited to think about that. God, if I'm faithful, I get to rule in Your kingdom? Are You kidding me? Me? I get to be a ruler with You? What a privilege. Why would I even be anywhere near close to what my Savior gets to do? But He says, I want you to. And I'll let you do that. What a privilege. How exciting is that? And what do we have to do? Be faithful? Faithful to what? What He told us. What He told us to do. Stephen knew what had just happened to his brethren in chapter 5. It was fresh in all of their minds. But he went out anyway and publicly proclaimed Christ. He did it anyway. Even though he knew it would probably cost him something. All of them did. It just happened to be Stephen they got that day. And I don't know all the circumstances why. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure others, I know others were out there. The apostles were, but they got Stephen that day. Maybe it was his turn up to preach or something, or he just went in and the Spirit led him to start just sharing the gospel with a group. And then more and more people started coming as they'd come to these great feasts that would happen there different times throughout the year in Jerusalem. And there was people gathered, it said, from all these different places, the Libertines, the Cyrenians, Alexandrians of Cilicia, Asia, and they all started disputing with Stephen. It just meant a discussion, really. Obviously, there was... they didn't agree with him because it was a dispute, but that's what they went there doing. They just went and they were having a conversation, but they weren't able to resist the words that he said. They went out anyway to proclaim Christ. I'm really enjoying this book. Some of you got it and you need to read it. Baptist History in the South by William Lumpkin. Read that book. That book has challenged me so much. The book isn't even written really to challenge people. I mean, it's not. It's just telling you about what happened. But it has been such a burden on my heart and a challenge. And that's why when I prayed, I said that this message has fallen at just such a right time because it fell just right when I'm reading this book, and then I see what's happening here with Stephen and how God is using him in such an amazing way. And why? Because he was full of faith and power. He was full of faith and the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's why God was using him. That's why these things were happening in the book of Acts. And you're seeing all these thousands of people added to the church right there. I mean, it's because he was full of faith and full of power. And then I'm reading this book and I'm seeing what's going on in frontier America. And by the way, we think about North Carolina today, we think it's all settled and beautiful. No, that was wild territory when they were going into it. That was nothing like it is right now. I mean, it was wild territory. Nothing had been settled. I mean, that was the West, okay? Go West, young man. We hear that from the 1800s. That was them going west, was going down south into North Carolina and kind of branching out just barely west. And that's on the East Coast. I mean, this is how young the country is at this time, and this is what's going on. So they're going into pretty much, it's all unsettled territory, and people are just barely getting into there. And God brought them in at just the right time as people were beginning to populate North Carolina. But it's said of those of Sandy Creek Church and Shubal Stearns. Now, they started that church in 1755. All right. Here's what it says of them. The pastor held a high and typically Baptist view of the church. And from the first, he encouraged, get this now, active, responsible participation from each member of the fellowship. All had a word or a prayer or an exhortation. Young converts witnessed immediately after their conversion. Amen, I like that right there. Amen. That's the way it ought to be right there. Amen. You get saved, you're going to want to tell somebody about it. I think of Brianna going to work the next day or whatever Monday it was, and she's instantly telling people about the Lord. Amen. That's how it ought to be. That's what all of us ought to be willing to do. Right. Telling people. I think of my wife, after she got saved, she wanted to tell her mom. Told her parents right away. I mean, she was nervous on Sunday, but praying her family would come and just, God, give me the words to say because they've all prayed a prayer and I don't believe they're saved. That's how it needs to be. But young converts, it said, witnessed immediately after their conversion. Women prayed and spoke freely in public. All the church felt the call to a vast evangelistic ministry. All the church. The ladies were involved in the evangelism as well. Kind of like here. Amen. That's what it said. The women prayed and spoke freely in public. That's what happened last Friday. And all the church felt the call to a vast evangelistic ministry. Sounds like the book of Acts. Can we say that here? All the church. I hope so. I don't know if we can, though. Don't know that we can. It was this zeal of the whole church that led to within 3 years of the start at Sandy Creek. Within 3 years, okay? 1555 by 1558, they had three ordained preachers. They had three constituted churches, and by that meant that each church had a pastor, an ordained pastor at it. Okay, so they had three ordained preachers and three constituted churches with a membership of over 900 people. This is in like the backwoods of North Carolina. I mean, it's not like a big city. Still today, you go to North Carolina, you go look at Sandy Creek, that area, there's so much forest there, it's not like some big, huge, populous city that there's just people everywhere. Even when you are in one of those little towns, the houses are all scattered everywhere. And then they had 900 people within 3 years. What is that? That's because they were just like Stephen, full of faith and power. And they did. I mean, when Shubal Stearns started coming down from Connecticut, he began coming down south, and he felt God prompting him, calling him to come down here to do something. And I believe it was first he went into Virginia, and they tried to get something going there, but it just wasn't working. And it was him, and there was, 16 altogether is what it ended up being that went to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, but they hadn't met up with Daniel Marshall yet. They did when they went into Virginia. That's when they met up with him, and he joined them. So when they went down there, they went as a church, okay? He left the Baptist church he had been pastoring as he got ordained up there. They left that. And 16 of them came with him. Most of them were his family, all right? Husbands and wives of his brothers and sisters, I believe is what it was, okay? So they come down. They go into Virginia to start a work. And then he's like, this isn't it. God's not here. And there were some other problems. So the whole church, look, this is the sacrifice they're willing to have.
Amen.
Okay, this is the sacrifice this church was willing to do. All of them, I'm talking the whole body, okay? They got up and left Virginia and kept going south into North Carolina. They said, this ain't. They followed their pastor, and as he said, this is not where God wants us. They tried there, but this is not it. And they just started traveling. They didn't know where they were going to stop. They had another family write them and tell them, some friends that they knew from Connecticut wrote them and told them, you need to come into North Carolina. There's people here that are moving in here, and there's no church, and they'll travel, you know, upwards 40 miles to hear preaching. So they came and they traveled down into this area, not really knowing where they were going to stop. And it was, I believe it was providentially guided. God put them right where He did, where three trailheads came to meet, where people were going to be passing through. And that's where they started Sandy Creek Church. What we call today Sandy Creek Baptist Church is Baptist in doctrine, okay? But that's where they started it. But they were willing to get up and leave everything and go there. And the first thing they do when they get to Sandy Creek, they build a meeting house. What? Because this isn't the church right here. This is only a meeting house for the church. Because when we're assembled, we are the church. So they built a meeting house. And then they started building houses. But that's what they did first. And they were willing to sacrifice. My point in even sharing that is to say they were willing to sacrifice. Are we? Are we, I mean, really sacrifice? So after 3 years, they had a membership of over 900. Baptist History in the South also goes on to say, a set of bright young evangelists appeared during the first 3 years, and their branches sent out other branches. Now what that was is while they had these churches, they wouldn't consider it a church until it had a pastor, an ordained pastor, to be there, and then it constituted as a church. But what they did, what they called it, is they'd send out branches. So they'd have this group of people meeting over here, and they'd have preachers there. I mean, these young evangelists is what they called them in the book, but they'd have preachers there, and they'd be preaching to them, and that would be an arm or a branch of the church. And it wouldn't be a church until they had their own pastor who was ordained. Then they'd constitute it as a church. Then they'd have another church there. Sometimes they met in houses. Sometimes wherever they could find a meeting house is where they would meet. But that's how they did it. And it got so crazy because of the zeal that they had. Why? Because I believe these people were filled with faith and the Holy Ghost, faith and power, that they were just trusting God and doing what God asked them to do. And they had an excitement and a zeal about them. And they were willing to go do these things. They were willing to sacrifice. Sometimes these branches, before they were even churches, were sending out branches. What does that mean? It'd be like Landmark going and saying, well, we're gonna start something too over here. And Landmark's not even a church yet. And then they're going to go and do that same thing. That's what they were doing. The branches were sending out branches before they even had a pastor yet. Now, they had a preacher there, but they didn't have a pastor yet. And this is what was going on. And I'm telling you, this is right here. This is what has given us the Bible Belt. It was that taking place. And that's just within the first 3 years. That's what's going on. And it just kept continuing. Okay, but it said that, and their branches sent out other branches, often before a minister was ordained. Co-laborers with Stearns, Marshall, and Mulkey, those were the first, I said there was three churches, those were the first three ordained men, Schubel, Stearns, Daniel Marshall, and I don't know why I always forget this guy's name, John Mulkey, I think, elders of the constituted churches. So the other laborers with them, the other ministers, were James Reed of Grassy Creek. These are all churches I'm about to list off, okay? John Newton of Black River, Joseph Breed of Little River, Ezekiel Hunter of New River, Charles Markland of New River was working at Southwest, and Nathaniel Powell and James Turner of Deep River were transforming the Lockswoods Folly people. The evangelists were beginning to occupy the Promised Land. This is what was happening. God was raising up laborers. You see on our prayer list, it's no joke when we ask God, raise up laborers. God, raise up laborers. And I think sometimes the echo back to us, God says, I want to do that, but are you all willing? Are you all willing? See, the question He may have for us is, He says, I've got some laborers in this church, but they're not willing yet. Maybe, I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. Are we really willing to sell all, to sell out? And do what God asks. Whatever He asks. I just wonder, I don't know. These men and women of these churches there in what's called the Separate Baptist Revival had a holy zeal like Stephen, in the first church of Jerusalem. And this is exactly what we need, and we must be willing to sacrifice our all for God's work. That's what we need. If we really want to see this nation spared, and I believe this with all of my heart, we will not see it unless there's a spiritual revival. We will not see it. Are we willing to pay the price for it? We have the great example of being able to look back at what they did. And we have history that we can look back at and we can say, because of what these men and women did in getting these churches started and sacrificing for the kingdom of God's sake, because of that, we can look back at history now and realize, recognize that because of Baptist doctrine getting out there, the teaching of the gospel and the teaching of Bible doctrine, we have the America we have today with the liberties that we have today because of that. So we have the hindsight to be able to look back and say, look at all this did for us. And now the question before us is, are we willing to preserve it? And the preservation of it, in my opinion, is going to be the same way. We have to do the same thing. If not, I believe eventually we'll have to end up going back in hiding. When they are mandating, you might think these aren't connected, but when they are mandating vaccines in New York, and there's going to be a $1,000 fine if you don't have your MMR within 48 hours, we are losing liberties fast. Fast. And I mean it when I say this. I don't care if someone wants to vaccinate. Amen. That is up to you. If you want to do that, go for it. I'm all for you. Seriously. If you want to do it, go for it. But don't tell me I have to. When you start looking at Baptist history, see, they lived in a state of semi-tolerance here in colonial America. Semi-tolerance. All right, what they were doing, even the separate Baptists, what they were doing, a lot of times it was illegal. They weren't supposed to be doing it, but they were being tolerated. And this is, it's all just a means of control, and we are losing our liberties that were fought for, that were bled for, that Baptists in America bled for. And I'm not talking about on the battlefield either. I'm talking about through the beatings that they took for just wanting to proclaim the gospel, not wanting to pay unjust taxes to support state nonsense, whatever it may have been, whether it was paying a minister's tax or whether it's paying for abortion. They're telling us what we can and can't do, what we can and can't think. And look, it's going to get worse. It will get worse. I mean, the mood of the nation is such that Brother Josh was working with some feminist ladies that said that they think that Christians shouldn't be able to say certain things. That you ought to be able to force people to get vaccinations. This is that's just one small group, but that's multiplied times 1,000 throughout this nation that people are beginning to think that way. And it won't stop there. And look, if we don't turn this thing around, and it's not, I'm not saying we, it's got to be God, but God using His people to do it. So if through us this thing doesn't get turned around by the grace of God, then we will go back into hiding. And it might not be necessarily our generation that has to go into the hiding. It might be our kids that are sitting here right now. That's who it might be. This is just heavy on my heart. When you look at what God did with 12, look what He did with 12 that believed God and obeyed God. What can He do with us? He says, greater works than these shall ye do. Greater works. What can He do with us if we will sell out? Sell out for God. But that does require counting the cost. Are you willing to lay your all on the line for your Savior? Are you willing to lay your all on the line for your Savior? Stephen was a man full of faith and power, and we must be possessed with faith and power. Now think about it, what it means to be possessed of faith. Verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of faith and power, full of faith. He possessed faith. That means he believed God enough to obey him. Do you, sitting right here, believe God enough to obey him? And even the smallest matters, the largest matters, we're asking God, and I hope you are asking God to show us if maybe one of these churches we should contact so we can bring them to the truth, so we can teach Bible doctrine and bring these Southern Baptist churches back to what they were. To what they were. I mean, the separate Baptist revival, the Bible Belt, this is what gave us, that is where the Southern Baptist Convention came from. Now notice as you read through here, it says Central Baptist Association, Eastern Baptist Association, Mountain Baptist Association. You know where they got all that from? You're going to read about it in that book if you read it. It was the Sandy Creek Association. That's where it started. It was a fellowship of churches, voluntary association of churches to get together to see churches started, to see the kingdom of God spread. That's where this idea comes from. It got messed up on through. It did. The Southern Baptist Convention ended up taking authority and control that God had not given them, because the authorities in each church. But my point is, what these Southern Baptists were, the root goes back to what we're talking about with Schubel Stearns. That's where it goes back to. We can take it all the way back to Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. That's really how far back it goes. But they've left it, and we're asking God, I hope we're praying, and we will sincerely pray and ask God to show us. He may say, no, none of those. I don't know. But why not? There's already a group of people meeting. They're without a preacher. Let's see what we can do. Let's send a branch out over there to one of these. They might hear it and say, no, we're not going to do that. Okay, now you know the truth and you've chosen darkness. Maybe there's another one. Maybe some will hear the truth and say, hey, what you're saying is right. That's what's in the Bible. And maybe they'll want to start a church. There's no telling. But we've got to be willing to sacrifice. I mean, every single member here, we got to be willing to be a witness everywhere we go. That's what was going on in the book of Acts. I mean, that's what Stephen was doing. He was witnessing for the Lord at great peril to his own life. And none of us are facing that right now, I'm telling you. So we just need to kill our flesh and be willing to do it. That's just what needs to happen. How many of you, when we went out Friday night, you had to kill your flesh? Raise your hand if you were there. I know I did. How many of you felt a little nervous, a little uncomfortable at times? Yeah, amen. I know I did. You got to kill your flesh. You have to. How many of you on Saturday have to do the same thing? Amen. Amen. I do too. It's easier for me on the street than it is at a door. Amen. On the street, I know what I'm getting. I can see it right there. And they can't get it run away from you. They don't have to take it, but at a door, they can slam the door in your face. It's easier out on the street. You can see them. They're more welcoming, most of them. You know, if you get to talk to them, they really are. You know, it's much, much easier. But you have to kill your flesh to get out and go do that. I'm telling you, even just to get there, I didn't want to go Friday. I was like, I had other things going. I'm like, man, this is like coming at a bad time and just all this stuff. And I really didn't want to go. So I had to kill my flesh just to get there. And then, you know, once I'm out, I'm usually pretty good, but I still had to kill my flesh to get there. And then just sometimes even just talking to people, I don't always want to. We got to kill our flesh, though. That's what it's going to take. I imagine Stephen was a little bit scared as he saw what was happening. As he saw the looks on their face change as it went from a casual dispute to them getting furious and mad and angry and yelling, and then them calling others over. You know, and I'll get into this, the rest of this next time, a couple weeks. And we'll look more at what happened. But being full of faith in the Holy Ghost doesn't mean an absence of fear. When we pray for boldness, why do you think they prayed for boldness in chapter 4? Because they were afraid. They were afraid. They were facing persecution. I mean, they'd just been arrested, been threatened. Verse 29, chapter 4 says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They were afraid. They were being threatened. The founder of our beliefs had just been murdered, and they knew that. And the same people that called for his death and murdered him were now threatening them with violence. And they were afraid. So they prayed and asked God for boldness. And what does it say? The multitude of them, Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." There it is again. You see them filled with the Holy Ghost, just like Stephen. And they were able to do great things for God because they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's what we need. Are we yielded to God? Are you yielded to God? Are you listening to God? I hope we are. I hope we will. I hope we'll be. We'll ask God to break us, humble us. Father, we love you.